Genesis 4, 23, 24. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. With God's word open before us, we'll bow again, please, in further prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bring our care unto Thee, our concern. May the preaching of Thy word magnify Thy name. May it turn the spotlight on sin. There is so much of it around today. May we as Thy people confess to that, own our responsibility in it, and may others who maybe feel, well, we don't really want to consider ourselves to be sinners. We may not be as good as some, but we are better than many others. Lord, rid man of his self-righteousness. Take away the crutch that makes him think he can be his own savior, or at least significantly help in this matter of salvation. Help us as we come to this passage. We pray in Jesus' name and for Thy praise. Amen. Here, without doubt, is a mysterious figure. The person you'll find surrounded on almost every side by a dark and a dense veil. He runs, I imagine, at high speed across the sacred page. And the result is, the camera shutter speed just doesn't seem to be able to get a clear picture on him. His features are blurred. The few words that he speaks, they more intrigue than they do inform. And as your eye tries to focus in upon him, then he seems to just vanish from view. Before your ear can fully catch what he has said, or even say, hold on a minute, ask here to repeat what you have said, silence has dropped on the scene again. That's about all there is to Lamech. But there is enough to arouse our curiosity, and if we look at the two verses that we've highlighted already, Genesis 4, verse 23 and verse 24, then our mind begins to pump out a few questions like, who is he? What did he do? Why is he here? Why did he ever gain a mention in the Bible? And whatever became of him? Now, I admit those questions do not have immediate or obvious solutions. It's very hard to find answers to them. We've got a lot of marvels, interest, suspense, penned here, but precious little detail. There's been no effort to expand on any of the statements or even to explain those statements. For that matter, everything is so abrupt and unclear. And no amount of careful study can come up with anything more than the words that Lamech used in conversation with his wives on this occasion in verse 23 and 24. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. I think you'll agree with me that there's a sad ring to these words. They put us in a region spiritually that has never seen the face of the sun, into a tunnel without a light, into a parched, arid desert, and there's not even a glimpse of a cooling stream, into a valley of congregating and terrible and chilling shadows. There are no bright spots at all. Every word seems to drop from Lamech's lips with the noise of a death rattle. The stamp of sin is in every one of them. And when you begin to dig into the scene, you'll find it completely appalls. all about him is so black and dismal. And yet he occupies a space on hallowed ground because he is a Bible character, and the Holy Ghost, in writing the book, has not allowed him to appear on the earth, be buried, and forgotten. And the reason is, Lamech has something to say to us. The Holy Spirit, take this grim wretch, holds him up before us, sets him right in front of our eyes, and cries, "Beware, there's danger here." So what can we learn from this mysterious passage and this miserable man? To begin with, the character of Lamech. Let's note that. The character of Lamech. There are a number of pointers to it. His character suggested here. Suggested, first of all, by the nature of his fathers. Now, I'm well aware that the maxim that you hear, and maybe a baby boy is born and begins to grow and develop, do things and whatnot, and they just say, like father, like son. I know that maxim, like father, like son, does not always hold, and it may be an unfair judgment, but still, the fact cannot be ignored in this case that Lamech belongs to the family of Cain. And when five generations have passed away, it seems as if Cain just brings back in this character. I'm sure we all know Cain. How, having read the Word of God concerning his record, could we forget him? Jealous, hate-filled, murderous, rascal of a character, rejected by man, fell under the curse of Almighty God. But did Cain, when God cursed him, lie submissively under the curse of God and feel properly chastened? Did he wear that curse? Did he accept it? Did he meekly say, "Well, in the light of what I've done, there's no doubt I deserve all that God does to me"? Not a chance. As soon as that curse descended upon him, he mustered all of his energies to try and reverse it. That, in fact, became the basic motto of his life. "God has cursed me, but I'm going to turn that curse on its head." And so he turns his back on God. He goes out from the presence of the Lord, and he trudges through the land of Nob, and in defiance, he builds a city. What's he doing there? Just fancies himself as a bit of a builder, so let's get to some construction work. Thinking, you know, there was a time when in my office back home I drafted up a blueprint, and I fancy myself as a bit of an architectural genius, and I want to turn those dreams into reality. Nothing as innocent as that, let me assure you. Cain was trying to build his own heaven upon this earth. He was looking for a paradise of his own making. He was saying, "So I can't have God? Well, I'll tell you what, I don't need him. I can't have his blessing. I can manage very well without it. I'm barred from his heaven. So what? I can make my own heaven here." And so Cain labored to reverse and overturn the curse that God had placed upon him. And all of Cain's descendants were just like this. The bitterness was passed on right down the family line. And Lamech here was no exception. He carried on the same pathway. Like Cain, he was spurred on by this driving obsession to bring to nothing the condemnation of the Almighty and to do his level best. And so he tussles and he tears away the curse in an all-out effort to nullify it. Bound up in Lamech's name is the thought of this unholy zeal. Lamech means dedication. Here's a Lamech who is dedicated to remove, to reverse, to repel the curse of Jehovah weighing so heavily upon him. He is dedicated to destroy. Along with Cain and all the rest of that race, he was off that wicked one, a child of disobedience, a child of wrath, a child of the devil, a child who had no thought nor room for God. In our world today, we have plenty of people just going down this line. Jude warns about those who go in the way of Cain, who think they can do without God, who will believe in everything apart from God. Evolution, we'll bring that in because that's very convenient. That means that I'm really just a spawn of a lot of chemicals out there, and nobody created me, and I'm not responsible to anybody apart from myself, and I can do whatever I want in this earth, and there's no such thing as sin. That's imagination. I found a comment by a 19th century preacher from Plymouth, Robert Hawker. Very interesting. He says, observe here how little notice is taken of the posterity or the offspring of Cain. This is all that is said of him and his race until they were all destroyed by the flood. And those that set themselves on this path of opposition to God and feel, God, you're threatening a curse upon me because of my sin, I'll tell you what, that curse is never going to fall upon me. I will be fine. You need to get onto the right side of God now, or you'll be on the wrong side throughout all eternity. His character, it's suggested by the nature of his fathers. It's also hinted at through the names of his wives. You'll find in Genesis 4:23, his wives were called Adam and Zillah. Adam means adornment or beauty. Zillah means tinkling sound. And that's pretty much the sum total of Lamech's ambition in life. Sums up his desire. Go after the adornments, the beauty, the tinkling, the enchanting sounds of this present evil world. And so, anything that was lavish, anything that was extravagant, anything that was luxurious won a place in Lamech's heart and was welcome in Lamech's home. That's why he was adopting adornment. Whatever else was capable of making sweet sounds and pleasant melodies and had the result of soothing his sorrows or drowning his cares, it suited Lamech down to the ground, so he settled for tinkling sounds. It seems that he took everything at face value. Anything that looked good, that was pleasant to the eye, he heaped it all up. He judged only by outward appearances. Not for him the difficult business of searching below the surface, of investigating thoroughly, of asking penetrating questions, of understanding the true values of real living. That would turn up too much that he didn't want to consider him. He preferred a life that always dealt in surface frivolities and ran away from the deep truth. Never did he stop to think of those alarm bells hidden away in at least one of his wives' names. The name Zillah did not just mean tinkling sound, it also meant shadow. Shadow. That summed up all that he lived for. Like so many again today, he didn't want to address the issue that Paul lays his finger on in 1 Corinthians 7:31, the fashion of this world. All of its beauties, all of its enchanting signs, everything to do with this world, it passeth away. It is no more substantial than a shadow. Suggested by the nature of his fathers, hinted at by the names of his wives, his character. You can also see it through the nurture of his sons. We know that God instructs fathers. In, for example, Ephesians 6 and verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The funeral service that I was in attendance at today, comment was made that this man, who was formerly an elder in our Londonderry church, had four sons, and it was said that as those four sons grew up, all he wanted for them was that each one of them would walk with God. Nothing more. But that they would walk with God. Is that how Lamech brought up his sons here? Well, apparently not. Not much is said about Lamech's sons, but certainly you don't find any reference to an act of worship towards a sovereign God. In fact, you would think from what is recorded here that Lamech's sons were immersed in living for time and living for sense, just like their father. They were walking in his footsteps. All of their energies, and they were not inconsiderable, they were pushed into the fleeting things of this life. In Genesis 4, verse 20 through 22, his three sons are brought into view, and I'll say this for them, they were pretty impressive workers. They stand as representative men. In the activities that they were engaged in, you'll find everything that the world can do. And each one of those sons represents a layer of our modern society. Verse 20. And Adabar-Jebel, he was the father of all such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. An agriculturalist, a farmer, sparked off this nomadic, wandering, migratory lifestyle, lived in tents, kept on the move, pretty much like the Bedouins. He represents the world of agriculture. And strictly speaking, especially when you tune your mind into the Eastern way of going, here was a man who concerned himself with possessions. Their cattle, their livestock was the barometer of their riches. How wealthy they were, they measured their prosperity by the number of their cattle. The standard of their wealth was the size of their herd. Then we have another son, Jubal, in verse 21, and his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. Don't be thinking Allen organ, because he certainly didn't have that to cart around, and they'd no electricity supply to plug it into. It's more a mouth organ or a flute. Or picture a pan pipe or something of that order. But he stood here, this man at the top of the line of the fine arts. Pleasure was his business. In getting involved in the music of his day, Jubal was arguably like his father, for he was attracted to all kinds of tinkling sounds. This world insists on cheating away its hours with music. Its lusts are set to lilting tunes, or, more the case in our day, to rather manic music. It feels obliged to drum out the voice of conscience and the voice of God by its own thundering beat. And maybe there's somebody in the meeting tonight, and this is exactly what you're doing. The third son in Lamech's family was Tubal-Cain. Read of him in verse 22. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And here we have a son standing at the top of the line of industry, making tools for trades and weapons for war. He had so perfected the skill of metalwork that he'd actually opened a school or a foundry. And this was away back around 3,300 BC, when scientists tell us, well, we imagine man back then to be pretty crude and very uncultured and much uneducated kind of an individual, but there's the thought of power here. Here's a man who was going well, training others in the skill that he had perfected. Now, it's obvious. With these three gifted sons working away at their pet projects, the house of Lamech was making big strides forward. They were excelling right across the spectrum. We've got agriculture going here. Fine arts call us for that as well. And if you're looking for industry, it's all coming out of our household. Their energy was great. Their intellect was keen. Their devices were shrewd. Their accomplishments, they were notable. And the Bible notes them. Wonderful. But you notice what we don't read about? We look in vain for any love of God or any worship of him, or any labor in his service. There's no mention of Jehovah in their lives. It appears fair to conclude that God was not in all their thoughts, for the God of this world had so gripped and captivated and darkened their hearts that they lived only for advancement in this world, and they did not realize the vanity and the emptiness of it all. They had gifts, and they glittered splendidly. Gifts, but no grace. And for many, are just careering after gifts today, but don't care about grace. Back when stagecoaches were a very popular means of transport, when they were going down the steep mountainsides of California, they had to put the brakes on hard, as you could well imagine, or that coach would have plunged forward into the haunches of the horses. One man, and he had been driving stagecoaches for 40 years and more along these routes, but he was terribly godless, always boasting, "I'm not afraid of God, I'm not afraid of man, I'm not even afraid of the devil." But when that man was on his deathbed, he began to lash out with his right foot as though he was reaching for something. His friends took off most of the covers of the bed. They thought he was simply too warm, but still he kicked out. They spoke to him, but no response. Eventually, one of the old mates came in and he said, "What's the matter, Bill? Is there something that I can do to help you?" Looking up into Joe, his friend's face, with the kind of look that Joe said, "I will never in my lifetime forget," Bill exclaimed, "Oh, I'm speeding down the hill and I can't find the brake." Many have already launched out onto the same course of worldly living that Lamech and his family had, and maybe some are in here tonight only living for sin, only living for self, only living for sensual excitement, only living for pleasure, only living for possessions, only living for power. Let me tell you, it means nothing to be praised by others if you have no real peace within. And it will be even worse if you live through this life so controlled by sin, only to descend with lightning speed into the pit of hell, grasping frantically for a brake that you cannot and will not find. This was the warning that Lamech needed to hear. And I'm persuaded he did hear it, but he ignored it. And he threw it aside. He was so engrossed with the affairs of this earth, he had no time to think about eternity. Does that sound familiar? Don't make the same mistake. The character of Lamech. Notice also the corruption of Lamech. A number of this man's sins are written into the biblical record here. Notice, for example, his sin in relation to marriage. Genesis 4, the verse 23, "And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech." He spoke to his wives, but why had he two? Was God's ordinance that wide? Did God approve of polygamy back then? Certainly not. Jesus reemphasizes God's rule in Matthew 19 and 5 when he said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." Nothing could be more plain. One man, one wife. That's godly union. Anything else is not union, but confusion, collision, and corruption. But Lamech thumbs his nose at God's order. He spurns the divine counsel, wallows in defilement. Not said that Lamech was the first person to involve himself in this sin, but he is the first one on record. In the Bible, here he is, Lamech, standing at the head of a new crime. And yet the question is, did it end in him? No more polygamists after him? If he was the first, was he also the last? No, because as one commentator has said, the father of a family of inventors, this was his invention. His legacy to the human race. You know something? Once evil is introduced, it spreads like a flame in the middle of dry tinder. Once a weed has taken root, it's very difficult to get out. Many years later, the vile fruits of sin may still be springing up. You and I don't sin alone. We can't sin alone. Others are sure to follow us. Your friends, your family, others as well. Be careful. Future generations may trace their wickedness to your example. That rich man that ended up in hell, we read about in Luke 16, dreaded the thought of his five brothers dropping down into hell after him. Is that because he had a heart of compassion, a heart of love, a heart of evangelism for them? No, it wasn't. You don't develop that in hell. You're sinning more and more in there. You're cursing more and more. He knew he had been responsible for bringing and introducing some of them to his own sins, and he knew the condemnation they would put upon his head if they came into that place. His torment, he's thinking selfishly, his torment would increase by their appearance. You don't sin alone. The man's sin in relation to marriage, also in relation to murder. His words in Genesis 4:23, and Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillam, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. In other words, he laid a blow on me, but I killed him. He hurt me, but I've slaughtered him. He's sinking into deeper and blacker guilt. You see, sin refuses to sit single. It's always been a spreading plague. One sin you engage in soon begins to swell and multiply and becomes a deepening and a widening torrent. Lamech tramples down the marriage law. Then human blood stains his hands. He becomes a murderer. Lust had led to adultery, and adultery had led to violence and murder. Now, why or how Lamech killed this man, we do not know. History doesn't tell us. All we know is he killed a man. Like many other sins, until all deeds are published and spread before an assembled world on the day of judgment for scrutiny, the bare fact can only be known that, like Cain, in the family tree before him, he too is a murderer. Kind of deja vu about all of this. Lamech's family is the last we hear about in the family line of Cain. And that family line of Cain, it started with Cain, the murderer, and it ends here with Lamech, another murderer. I have slain a man, he says. And there's a pretty horrible sound to that statement. Don't we live in a society that has become coarsened, where life is cheaper than it's been for a long time? I have slain a man. How many in our society would have to confess to that right now? I have slain a man. Sickening admission. You say, how could he do it? Where was his conscience? His feeling, how could the thought arise in him to do it? How could he nurture it? How could his hand be raised and the victim be looked upon and not spared? It's good to shudder at the sinfulness of sin. Too few do it. However, in your great shock at this, a man hurts him, so he kills him. In shock at that, turn your eye inward. Mark those desires, those passions that lurk inside your own heart. See those evil, ugly monsters that are nestling within you. And at the moment, they're coiled, sleeping vipers. But give them the right temptation and give them an open opportunity and the right provocation and the right circumstances, and they will explode into action. That sin may be true that you've not committed adultery, not murdered anyone. You would hardly be here if you had. But still, your heart and mine is full of all kinds of sin. You may have thought many a time about some sin that you haven't yet got round to committing. And as the eternal God declares in Proverbs 24:9, the thought of foolishness is sin. Notice Lamech's sin not only in relation to marriage or in relation to murder, but in relation to his maker. In the matter of lust and in the matter of murder, Lamech hadn't just sinned against his fellow man. Both of those sins were sins against the Lord. They had to be, because every sin is a sin against the Lord. And until you recognize the sin that I am committing is a sin against the Lord, the kind of activity that nailed my Christ to the tree, you'll never develop a hatred of sin until you see it like that. But Lamech's not even finished at this point. His cup of corruption isn't full. He fills it by the activity he records in Genesis 4:24. If Cain, he says, shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. Do you see what that wicked man is doing in that sentence in verse 24? He's abusing God's long-suffering, God's patience, and God's goodness and grace. He is laughing at God's patience. He says, Cain, my ancestor, he killed a man. And you know what? God preserved him after he murdered his brother Abel. And so I have nothing to fear. God will keep me right too. His language is, well, my sin wasn't as horrific as Cain's was. He killed his innocent brother, but the man I've killed, he laid a glove on me first. So if God protected Cain and swore vengeance on anybody who killed him, then God will protect me in my sin as well. What's there to worry about? God is merciful to murderers. He's soft on sin, and because he is, I can sin all I like. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And Lamech uses God's mercy as a license to sin even more. Have you ever done that? He lifts up Jehovah's grace like the one does in Ecclesiastes 8:11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore the heart of the sons of man is fully set in them to do evil. I've done it, got away with it, judgment hasn't come, judgment never will come. I'm going to keep doing it because I enjoy it and I'll keep getting away with it. And he uses God's patience, God's long-suffering, God's compassion as a weapon to fight against God. How base this man is. How foolish. Cain's life had been spared for two reasons. The mark set upon Cain was not only a protection, it was also a punishment. It saved him from dying immediately, but it consigned him to live the life of a vagabond and a fugitive, and it was a sentence worse than death. So that one has said, Abel was happier dying than Cain living. He was always looking over his shoulder, waiting for the consequences of his sin catching up on him every day he lived. A mark of punishment, not only protection, also God intended Cain should be a horrible example to all other would-be murderers of the justice of God. Under no circumstances was Cain set forward as an excuse to sin. But Lamech didn't see it that way. He sees a man that lived on after he murdered someone, and he starts to blaspheme God and sneer at his grace and presume upon God's patience and upon God's protection. And so many are saying it today. How many times have you spoken to a person in the door, maybe at college or at work, about their sin, about their soul, about eternity, and you've heard this back? God's a God of love. He'll never send anyone to hell. How often have you heard that argument? Maybe even tempted to use it yourself. Be careful. It's twisting God's patience and long-suffering into an excuse for further sin. It's making you worse than you were before. My final point. Not only the character corruption, but the condemnation of Lamech. And you'll notice his condemnation was forced on him by his own mouth. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 12, 36, 37, "But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." And in Lamech's case, his own lips condemned him. He showed no sign of repentance over what he had done. In that, he was far worse than Cain. At least Cain showed some remorse when he wailed out, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." But not even a squeak of that from Lamech. He speaks of his murder, all right, but there's no confession of sin from a broken heart. There is no repentance here. There is no sense of distress. There's no pain. There's no anguish. There's not even a partial, pretended humbling of his spirit. He seems to stride right up to his two wives, and he's as bold as a lion, and he faces them full of his boasts, and unblushingly he trumpets his deed. "Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt." He should have been stronger than me because he was younger. But he made a miscalculation and he hit me and I've killed him. "Look at me." That's what he's saying. No repentant. You'd think it was a deed of honor for which he deserved some kind of a medal instead of a deed of terrible shame. His words condemned him, and yours will too. But his judgment had already been fulfilled in God's mind. As Lamech stood there in front of his two wives, he was as good as doomed, because God had determined to judge him, and he made sure that he would. How do we know? We'll turn to the book of Jude, the verse 11. The Holy Ghost is speaking there. He's making a final pronouncement upon Cain, upon all of Cain's followers. And Lamech, down the family line of Cain, was one of Cain's followers. And a murderer like him, he was one of Cain's followers. And God speaks a curse upon him. "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." And with that utterance, Lamech's doom is sealed. He was the seventh man from Adam along the family line of Cain. He was off that wicked one that slew his brother. He did the same as that wicked Cain. And in the mind of God, his judgment already had been fulfilled. And remember that his condemnation was fearful in its measure. The thing is, Lamech was nearly right in what he said in verse 24 of Genesis 4. He just got a word or two mixed up. Problem is, those few words changed the meaning entirely. Instead of thinking the Lord here is going to avenge, that is, fight for him 70 and sevenfold, he should have shrieked in despair, because God was going to take vengeance on him 70 and sevenfold. The number 7. Speaks of a perfect, full, complete measure. Lamech's sin had reached the full measure. His cup of iniquity was brimming over. He had piled sin upon sin, and God is now going to return the measure, and he would get his measure back. 70 and sevenfold, complete, absolute, utter destruction. And someday soon, God's judgment will fall on the head of every unrepentant sinner, frighteningly, forcefully, fatally, finally, forever. He's a just God. He must judge sin. Learn from Lamech. Avoid his end at all costs. And there's only one cost that would allow you to escape from his destruction, and that cost or price is the blood of Jesus. Stop trampling on the chances God is giving to you. Stop ridiculing him on account of his patience. Stop despising his grace. Run from condemnation and into the only refuge you'll ever find. That's Jesus Christ. Then you'll sing, "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus, and all in him is mine, alive in him, my living head, and clothed in his righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ, my own." As Romans 8 and 1 puts it, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Don't stand in your sin. God will judge you right there. You can only afford to stand in Christ by repentance, by faith. And God says then, when he sees you sheltered in Jesus, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to thee this evening. We thank thee for putting into the pages of the book, and that's so early, in the fourth chapter of the book of beginnings, this rather rare character, Lamech. And yet the more we look at him, the more we consider him, he's pretty much a template for just about every sinner. Lord, may we repent of our sin and turn to Christ and find on that great day of judgment there'll be a welcome waiting for us, not wrath. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.